Our scripture today is from one of my favorites. It's Matthew 25, 31 to 40. You're welcome to follow along in your pew Bible or your Bible at home. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this, your word, which we get to read together, which you share with us, your light, so that we may know where we travel. We ask, Lord, for your encouragement, your challenge, your forgiveness, your correction. Whatever it is that we might need, we pray that through your word we receive it. For it is from you, and it is your grace that you give us this. We also pray, Lord, for your mercy to be upon the sermon. May it too be used for your glory and your honor. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 25, 31 to 40. Hear now God's word. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've always loved this scripture. One of my favorite books that exists, it's a series of books. Maybe you've heard of them, maybe you've used them. All right, back on. So there's my favorite series of books. They're called the Idiot's Guide to Whatever. Idiot's Guide to Car Mechanics. Idiot's Guide to Theology, if you want that one. Idiot's Guide to Nuclear Physics. I think you can find one of them out there. Idiot's Guide to Engineering. Idiot's Guide to Whatever. And they try so hard to break down a complex and complicated thing to something that's understandable to most people. Now, sometimes they succeed, sometimes they don't. But I feel like in some ways, our scripture today is the Idiot's Guide to Christianity. What is it we got to do in order to serve God? It says right there that those who whom God set aside on the right hand, they fed the hungry, they gave drink to the thirsty, they clothed the stranger, they invited them in, they visited the sick, and those who are in prison. These are things that Christ desires of us. Now, John Wesley, in the way that he structured the Methodists during his time in England, that he had these large societies and then they had these smaller classes or bands. And within them, up to like, you know, six people or so, up to 12, they helped to keep each other accountable towards the Christian life. Now, in order to join one of these, which I think is quite interesting, there was a necessary step for membership. Now, first he says a society is none other. So he's explaining what a society is. None other than a company of men or women having the form and seeking the power of godliness, united in order to pray together, to receive the word of exhortation, and to watch over one another in love, that they may help each other work out their salvation. In other words, what these groups are for is for you to be a better Christian, for you to draw closer to God, for you to help one another to walk that road of faith. And he says that the only condition to be part of one of these society is this: to have a desire to flee from the wrath to come and to be saved from your sins. Do you want to know Christ better? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to grow in Jesus Christ? If so, you're welcome. Join us. Help us to grow one another. Help us to help one another. Help us to hold each other accountable as we seek to know Jesus Christ. Now, within these societies, there were three simple rules. In these three simple rules, of course, John Wesley, being the preacher that he was, couldn't keep the rules simple. He made three simple rules, and then he expounds on them to make them much bigger and easier to understand. That's debatable. In these three simple rules, there was do no harm, do good, follow the ordinances of God. Now, last week, we talked about following God's ordinances. In order to do that, we do what? Read Scripture, go to worship, sing hymns, do sacraments, baptism and communion, and pray. These things will help us to draw closer to God, to be able to open up our hearts and our minds to know God more. And in the knowledge of our salvation, then we move on to the other two. Do no harm and do good. Now, when you think of do no harm, what is it you should be doing? He's got a list. I'll read this list for you. It might sound kind of different to our ears, but this is written in his context. He says this: first, by doing no harm, by avoiding evil in every kind, especially that which is most generally practiced, such as the taking the name of God in vain, the profaning the day of the Lord, either by doing ordinary work or by buying or selling, drunkenness, buying or selling spirituous liquors or drinking them, unless in cases of extreme necessity. In Bible study, we'll explain those extreme necessity moments. This is a cultural thing between John Wesley's time in the 1700s and ours now. Let's see here. Fighting, quarreling, brawling, brother going to law with brother, returning evil for evil or railing for railing. You understand that use of the word railing? It's fighting. You know, you give someone a railing. You don't actually give them a banister, but you punch them. You know, it's a fight. The using many words in buying or selling. Why is it bad to use many words in buying or selling? Scamming. It's a product, sell it. You know, don't try to make it look better than what it is. The buying or selling of unaccustomed goods, black market kind of stuff. The giving or taking things in usury, that is unlawful in interest. Hiking up the interest much higher than necessary. Uncharitable or unprofitable conversation, particularly for John Wesley, speaking evil of magistrates or of ministers. And John Wesley disagreed with many of those, and yet he tried not to speak evil of them. Doing to others as we would not they should do unto us. It's old English, but you understand that one. Doing what we know is not for the glory of God, as the putting on of gold or costly apparel. The taking such diversions as cannot be used in the name of Lord Jesus. Doing things we know that does not glorify God. The singing those songs or reading those books which do not tend to the knowledge of love or God. Knowledge or love of God. Softness and needless self-indulgence, eating too much chocolate, laying up treasures upon earth, borrowing without a probability of paying, or taking up goods without a probability of paying for them. This is the way that John Wesley had thought of doing no harm. Now, there's other ways we do no harm within our life, which is basically treat one another with respect. Do encouragement instead of bashing, and not celebrating other people's defeats or downfalls, but help to pick up one another, hold one another, and encourage one another. The next one is doing good. Now, doing good sounds quite obvious, right? We do good. We do good things. We love one another. We serve one another. We help one another. Our scripture today was all about doing good and how doing good glorifies God. And remember, all of these things that we're doing, no harm, doing good, following God, is because of what God has given us through our salvation. The United Methodist Church is uniquely set up in order to do good. Within the United Methodist Church, we have this thing called connectionalism. This thing that helps us to support one another, love one another in all areas of life. There's a word that we use for this connectionalism, and it's called the institutional church. How many of you understand what I mean when I say the institutional church? Understand that? I hate that word. I've always hated that word, institutional. It's the business side. It's the denomination. It's the government part. The institutional church, when you go to support the institutional church, sometimes you can support the institutional church in such a way that doesn't support the Catholic Church. When I mean Catholic, I mean it in the way we use it in up there, the Apostles' Creed, the universal church. That we support the life of the institutional church in such a way that we're not glorifying God. Such as, in all ways and in all things, asking for more money, not to do ministry, but to help the building stay up. Now, we can say that we're helping the building stay up so that ministry can happen, but sometimes we can get so caught up in the institutional side that all we're worried about is the building staying up. We get so caught up in that the ministry goes away, gets pushed to this side. We see the support of the institutional church in a way that harms others. When we look at the United Methodist Church and how they did not allow the churches in Africa or outside the United States to disaffiliate. When the church was doing things that other people disagreed with, they allowed the churches in the United States to leave, but they didn't want to lose churches in Africa. So they barred them from leaving. Sometimes we can uphold the institution and not honor God. However, in the midst of my soapbox, I was telling this to one of the mentees that I had years ago. He's a young man, still a young man. And I was talking about the institutional church, and he came up to me afterwards and he said, "I think you're wrong, or else I think you're too hard." He says the institutional church, because it's an institution, has done so much good. That because the church is structured in a a way that distributes power, so that's a political way, in a way that distributes power to those who need it, it's able to do so much more. When we look at the troubles that are happening down in Florida, because the church is structured the way that it is, you who are an individual person that wants to help in providing necessities to Florida are able to, through UMCOR, United Methodist Committee on Relief, Commission on Relief? Committee on Relief, are able to give your money to them so that they then can in turn serve Florida. And that wouldn't exist without the institution. That this small church within the institution of the United States, within the way that we're set up through our connectionalism, is able to serve other churches in Africa, in the Philippines, and rural West Virginia. We're able to get the help that we need. How many years ago has it been since we took the equitable comp? It must have been five or six years or so. We were running real low on our salary and giving, having trouble paying bills, and we went to the conference, and they gave us money for 3 years, I think, in diminishing sums. And by the end of 3 years, we were in a much better place than we were at the beginning. Because we are a church that looks out for one another. We're a church that helps to serve the world by doing good, and a church that structures itself around doing that good. One thing I love about the United Methodist Church is that though it seeks to have the form of righteousness through Jesus Christ, it has the power of righteousness also. You know what it's like to have the form of something, right? I'm not a proud one, but I'm an honest one. I'm an honest fair weather fan of Steelers. But I pay attention enough to know what's going on. We can have a conversation about the Steeler game last week. You know, they tried. They made a lot of mistakes. It wasn't just the last couple minutes that they blew. If they had their stuff together throughout the entire game, it wouldn't have been that close. Our receivers need to start holding onto the ball. They need to start doing their job, even if they're not going to get the ball. I'm looking at you, Pickens. Justin Fields, he had a rough game. You know, and I was happy to hear that they're going after Fields again today to allow him to start. I like his style. I think with the run game that we have, which is to say not very consistent, that Fields' ability to scramble helps to keep the defense on their toes if we ever want to pass. And I could go on and on about the game. I know the rules pretty well. But that last game, you know how I know all that stuff? Because I was laying in bed and my son and my wife were screaming and yelling downstairs. I didn't watch a bit of that game last week. Me and my friend during the when we work out in the morning, he said, "That was some game, huh?" I said, "Yeah, I was sleeping." So he told me how the game went, and I learned just enough in order to talk about football. But really, I don't care very much. I care when you care, and I'll talk up and down about the game. You know, there's a lot of Christians like that too. We know enough to talk about it. We know enough to sound good while we're talking about it. We got our theology straight. We got our favorite scriptures known. That's just the form of Christianity without the power. The power comes in the service. Power comes from the heart of Jesus within our own. Power comes, are we willing to attend the Bible studies, to read the scripture, to come to worship, to give of our gifts? Are we willing to serve one another by supporting each other, not talking bad about each other, by uplifting and not tearing down? Are we willing to serve our community by doing no harm, by loving our neighbor, by being at peace with one another as much as it pertains to us? Are we willing to serve one another and our neighborhood by doing good, by being there when there's a need, by sacrificing our time that we might give for the time of someone else? Sure, it's all well and good if you can talk Christianity. But John Wesley and Jesus Christ, more importantly, asked, can we live it? By doing no harm, doing good, and going towards the ordinances of God. And by helping one another doing that, then we can show people Jesus Christ and not just tell them. I thank God for the opportunities that we have every day to do just that. And we need to remember that when we do serve others, we also serve Christ. So I ask that you take a few moments of silence and reflect on serving Jesus in your life by not just having the words, not having the form, but also having the power through the Holy Spirit. I share this final benediction with you. It's from John chapter 4, verse 13. Everyone who drinks, as Jesus says, this water will be thirsty again. Whatever drinks the waters I give them, that Christ gives us, will never thirst. May we share these waters with one another and with those we encounter this week as we go in peace today. Go in peace, knowing that the love of God is with you always. Amen and amen.